You are listening to the Gateway Church located in Ferriesburg, Michigan. You can learn more about us by visiting thegateway.church or like and follow us on Facebook, where you can watch full services, keep up with all that is going on, and get connected.
Like Pastor Ben said, for those of you who don't know me, I'm Bobby, and I oversee worship and adult discipleship here at the church, so classes and things like that. And I'm honored to be able to preach this last sermon before Pastor Ben comes back next week. And just knowing what he's preaching on, like he said, you don't want to miss it. So I just want to put that out there again. And even though we missed him and are excited for him to come back and preach next week, we've also had a pretty incredible summer without him, right? I'm just saying, we've had over 80 kids and teens go to camp. We're welcoming new members today to the church. We're dedicating babies, and tonight we get to witness over a dozen people getting baptized. So, come on, can we just say God's not only doing something in Pastor Ben's life, but God is doing something here at the Gateway Church, too. And not only that, but earlier this week, there was a church just down the road, a friend of ours at Central Assembly baptized 50 people in Lake Michigan as well this week. So God's not just doing something here at the Gateway Church. He is doing something on the lake shore. And I believe that he has something in store, and he wants to do something in you today as well. And so, like Pastor said, this is my third time getting to preach this summer. And originally when we were planning on me preaching and these sermons during sabbatical, I was actually expecting to do all these sermons back to back. I think I might have said that last time I spoke. And so if you're here, and if you've been here for my other sermons, you'll notice the pattern of first that kind of Pastor Ben mentioned. And if you haven't been here, that's okay too, because they're all related, but they're all not related. So again, it'll be okay. So in June, I shared, like Pastor Ben said, about the very first sermon that Christ ever preached at the beginning of his ministry. It's located in Luke chapter 4. He said, "I have come to proclaim good news to the poor," and how that sermon kind of launched him into his earthly ministry. And it even created a pattern for us to follow today of what it means to actually preach and proclaim the good news. And the same is true for the message I shared in July about the very first sermon of the church given by Peter in Acts chapter 2. And like Pastor said, today we will be sharing yet another first. And I'm going to be honest about this first. I was pretty excited, you know, about preaching about Jesus' first sermon in Luke and about Peter's first sermon in Acts. And this verse felt a little less exciting. In fact, I was thinking of this verse, and I'm like, man, God, I'm going to be sharing about something that everyone hates. And I was confused. God, why would you have me bring this passage in this scripture when I had a whole Bible that I could be preaching from? 66 books, over 700,000 words. And God led me to what I felt like was maybe a little bit of a dud. Right? I mean, we say that the Bible is inspired, the scripture is inspired, but I mean, there might be some passages that take a little longer to find inspiration. I mean, have you ever tried to read through Leviticus and find something inspiring for yourself? It can be a little difficult. Do you know what I'm talking about? Anyone here with me today? All right, come on. All right. So with that, are you guys ready for this first? So we had the first sermon of Christ, we had the very first sermon of the church, and now get ready for us to discuss the very first ever business meeting of the church. That is right. Today, we are going to take a look at the first council of the church, which is located in Acts chapter 15, if you would like to turn there with me this morning. I mean, come on, we all love sitting through business meetings, am I right? Come on, whenever I think of Jesus, man, I think of him sitting back around the board table and talking about business. You know, I'm sure that's what was actually happening at the Last Supper, that it was a working lunch, right? And so, you know, with that, the highlight, the pinnacle, the climax of my job every week. It's not leading worship on Sunday mornings. It's not leading people to Jesus or baptizing people or preaching and teaching. I mean, it's sitting through and talking about all the administrative tasks and the events and the finances every Tuesday for 2 hours, said nobody ever. I mean, there's a reason why there are books out there called Death by Meeting, right? We all get it. And so I was confused. Here I am, worship leader, someone who maybe preaches like five times a year, and one of those sermons is about church councils and church business meetings, cool. Thanks, God, right? But then, do you know what I did? I actually took a second, and I read and I studied this scripture in Acts 15, and it blew me away. And I realized, like Pastor Ben said, man, what a really timely passage. Because what I realized is this isn't really about a business meeting at all. This isn't just the first church council. But this sermon today is going to be really about why the church needed to meet and what they were arguing about in the first place. And so really, I want to say that this is about maybe the first conflict of the church, not the first council of the church. Now, guys, conflict. I can get me behind some conflict, let me tell you what. And I don't mean to brag or anything, but like me and conflict, we go back to grade school. Like we go way back. You know, I might not love sitting through business meetings, but you know, conflict, that is like staring at a beautiful car crash. You know, nothing quite gets my blood pumping and me going like a good old disagreement. So now I'm feeling pretty good about this passage. I got to get my stretching in because we are going to have some good conflict today. Thanks, God. Right? All right. So today we are going to take a look at the first internal conflict and disagreement the church ever faced. And hopefully we'll learn something about how we should respond and deal with conflict ourselves. So one thing that I loved while I was at camp just a couple weeks ago, I've talked about it a couple times, was that the speaker who was there, Kavar, he began his sermons by sharing all of his points at the beginning of his message, and he had this really cool thing where he did alliteration with all of it, and it made it super catchy and memorable, and so I'm going to try that today as well because, you know, imitation is the highest form of flattery. So today, our points are that conflict is essential, we need to call in experts, we need to consult everyone, we need to consider evidence, and we need to make sure that we get consensus everywhere. And so we'll go through that again. Conflict is essential. Call in experts, consult everyone, consider evidence, and that you need consensus everywhere. So right off the bat, we need to just say conflict's a weird thing because either you love it, and some people love it, I love it, or you hate it. And it's even more weird because typically those who say they hate drama and hate conflict are usually the ones involved in it the most. Am I right? Is that just me who's noticing that, or have you guys noticed that as well? I know it feels weird to say, but the reality is that conflict really is an essential thing in our world. And think about it. It's because no two people are exactly alike. And because no two people are alike, conflict exists. And if there was never conflict, it means that maybe we aren't pushing ourselves to grow, or we aren't being honest with ourselves, or maybe we're living in a cult of delusional people, or maybe are part of a hive mind. And so we must face the reality that we live in a world of conflict and must face conflict whether we like conflict or not. And so conflict isn't bad. Conflict just is. It exists. And even though conflict is essential, it isn't always necessary. That's what we need to learn this morning. So maybe what we should really be saying is that conflict is essential sometimes. So conflict is essential sometimes. And so think of it this way. Conflict is like friction. And I mean really in a lot of ways. And when you have friction, great things can happen. You know, you rub two sticks together, for example, and that friction can create a roaring fire. But there's a difference between starting a fire in your fireplace to warm your home or starting a fire on Survivor to win a competition and just starting fires because you're an arsonist. And so let's make sure in the same way that we aren't people who are setting fires for no reason. Let's make sure we ourselves aren't arsonists and starting conflict just because we feel like it. Or because others are encouraging us to stir up controversy. Or because we're giving into our raw emotions without thinking of the consequences to our actions. You know, you read throughout Scripture, and the authors, Paul and Peter and John and others, they warn Christians not to stir up controversy without reason. They continually ask followers of Jesus to live at peace with others, both in the church and in their community, and to do so almost at all costs. And so maybe we should be doing the same today ourselves. So how do you or I decide, though, when conflict is necessary? Because sometimes it is necessary. When is it essential for personal growth or for your community to grow? And how do we know when we're using friction to do something constructive and when we are being destructive? Well, I think there's a good thing that we have God's word that we can look at to give us guidance. Amen. In Acts 15, the community of faith, they were in crisis because they were at a disagreement about what it meant to follow Jesus. Some people believe that anyone could follow Jesus, and others believe that in order to be a Christian, you had to be a Jew, you had to be Jewish like Jesus was, because he was the Jewish Messiah. And so conflict arose, and that's why we have the first ever council ever. And so if you're wondering when conflict is necessary, it's when it creates an impasse at an organization, that when you're unable to move forward without compromising something personally or corporately, or when it has wider ramifications that impact the future. Conflict is needed in order to move forward. And the church, they were unable to move forward without knowing what was expected to truly follow Jesus. And if they didn't have this council, either the loudest voice would maybe win out, or the church would continue to be divided and never actually take off and grow to what it is today. So let's take a look this morning at how conflict arose and the first thing the church did to bring a conclusion and resolution. So in Acts 15, we'll start in verse 1 and we'll go through verse 4. It says, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. And that word dispute is the same word that we get for conflict here. So they were in sharp conflict and debate with these people. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. So not only do we need to see that conflict was essential, but we see that the first thing the early church did was they called in experts to talk through the matter. You know, we live in a world of Google and Wikipedia and, you know, WebMD, where we always think we're dying. And it's easy for us to forget that information, it hasn't always been at our fingertips. And sometimes we can get so caught up in what we read online that we don't trust those who have dedicated time and energy and years of education to give us answers. You know, whether it's disagreeing with your doctor about a diagnosis or sharing with your pastor all the ways he misunderstands a passage of Scripture, this happens all the time in our society. And I was even listening to a podcast yesterday where one of the people on the podcast said that in order to write a commentary, and I've consulted a couple commentaries for this sermon, that the person who wrote that commentary spent anywhere from 5 to 15 years on just studying that book of the Bible alone. And yet sometimes we read it and we go, nah, you're wrong, you know, because the way I read it makes sense, or because of a sermon I listened to, or just because of what I think God is like. But in Acts, what we see is that Paul and Barnabas, they not only went to Jerusalem, but they were actually appointed to go, which means that the church voted them to speak as experts of what God was doing. And then they went to talk to the people who could actually bring change and make a difference when they went to the starting place of the church. You know, where it all began, the church of Jerusalem. And so this is also important to know because, you know, so often we get caught up in the controversy, but then we don't actually share how we're feeling with those who can make a difference. You know, we bicker with our coworkers or we gossip with our friends instead of talking to the people who we're actually in conflict with or the people who can actually bring about change. And so if you want drama, you gossip. You know, fire starters, they gossip and they assume they're the experts, but those who do conflict well. They go to those who know more than them and to those who can actually make a difference and bring about change. So that's what they do. They go to the apostles and elders. And these are the people who actually walked with Jesus, people who were commissioned by Jesus to make disciples of all nations, like it says in Matthew 28. And with them, there are literal elders of the faith. You know, the people who are experienced. You know, the elder, it doesn't just mean old here. You know, it isn't something they were voted into, but they are entrusted as people who are experienced and wise. And they also, if you notice, they didn't just go to one person. They didn't just go to the Apostle Peter, but they went to a whole group of people. And then that whole group decided as a group of experts collectively what they were going to do. And so Paul and Barnabas, they were appointed and sent to the apostles and elders. And this is what happened. It says that the apostles and elders met to consider this question. And after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. With this, the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God done among the Gentiles through them. And so conflict arises, and then experts are called. And then what happens? The apostles and the elders, they listen and debate and make sure that every single voice and opinion is heard on the matter. So the next thing we need to do as well when conflict arises is we need to remember to consult everyone. And consulting everyone is the key way unity is maintained when there is conflict. And we often talk here as a staff about how there's a difference between unity and uniformity. That uniformity, it doesn't allow for conflict. That's that cult behavior or that hive mind attitude. But unity makes sure that we stay true to what matters most and that everyone's voice is also heard at the same time and valued. So unity, it recognizes that conflict is the only way that we can be sure we're sticking true to what matters most and laying everything else aside. And it's clear here that the church is united. That even though there are people with differing views and ideas and opinions, everyone's voice is heard, including those who are stirring up the controversy and creating conflict in the first place. You know, it would have been easy for the majority to silence the minority voices or for the council to already assume how things would resolve. But what strikes me whenever I read this passage, that even the group wanting Gentiles to get circumcised and convert to Judaism were able to share their opinion and be heard. And I think it's a good reminder for us as well that in this passage we see these Pharisaical Christians speak, but we also hear from Paul and Barnabas, we hear from Peter and James, and we see other leaders of the church being used as well, as we'll read in a moment, like Silas. This text talks about the whole assembly of believers. And it even talks about the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. So everyone, even the Trinity, takes part in resolving this conflict. When we face conflict, or if we're in a disagreement, do we do that, or do we have confirmation bias? Do we only check sources we like? Do we only talk to those we agree with? When was the last time you sat down and tried to truly understand someone you didn't agree with? When was the last time we read a news source that we didn't love? If we're not consulting everyone, then we aren't actually getting to the full truth. We're only getting the perspective we want, which makes us the arbiters of truth instead of God. And with that, we don't need to just consult everyone, but we need to also consider all the evidence. When we look at Acts, we see that it isn't just Paul's testimony or Peter's experience that resolves this conflict. But there's a number of different evidences that the group draws on to resolve the conflict they're facing. And so we'll dive back in. In verse 13, it says, when they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, he said, listen to me. Simon, who's Peter, has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophet are in agreement with this, as it is written. After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord who does these things, things known from long ago. James continues and he says, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. So if you paid attention, at this point, we've seen a lot of evidence surrounding why Gentiles should be allowed to follow Jesus without having to convert to Judaism and get circumcised. You know, first we see how Peter shares that God himself filled them with the Holy Spirit. So why would they need to convert if they already have God's Spirit? Next, Paul and Barnabas, they share signs and wonders that God has been doing in their midst, that they have personally seen and heard how God is moving in the Gentiles' lives. And then James gives authoritative evidence from Scripture, from God's Word, sharing how it allows for Gentiles to follow Jesus. James even goes as far to say before he reads that passage of Scripture that the Gentiles are now God's chosen people. This is a term that has only been used for Jewish people up until this point, but now he's saying the nations are actually God's chosen people. But a resolution wasn't made because of one of these points. It wasn't just the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just signs and wonders or Scripture that led to the council's decision, but it was the whole collection of evidence together. You know, it's easy for us, again, to read maybe one thing online or get angry or passionate or excited about it and then click share, you know, without thinking twice of whether it's true or whether it's loving or whether it's right. And that's why it's so important for us to not just assume the first thing we read online or in the news or on TV and just take it as true or Bible. Just as the early church leaned into evidence from multiple sources and took time to make a decision, we need to be people who dig to find the truth, who don't just assume the first thing we read online is correct, because we are people who represent God as the way, the truth, and the life. And so, especially this year, as we head into another heated political season, let's make sure that we're not bearing false witness against others and breaking one of God's commandments. Let's make sure we aren't people who are perpetuating fake news. Let's make sure we're not slandering others one moment and then praising God the next. And let's be people who make sure that every voice is heard and all evidence is considered when something stirs up inside of us before we actually take action. Let's not be people who simply start fires. You know, one of my favorite moments in this story, and it's one that is often overlooked and unaddressed, is when James addresses the crowd. And many people, they have different opinions about James and his role in this story. Some people see his judgment in verse 19 as a sign that he was the deciding voice of what would happen in this discussion. But it doesn't make sense when you read it, because up until this point, James is only included in the collection of elders and apostles. Nowhere in this passage is he really seen as a deciding voice on the matter. Others believe that James's judgment is him merely stating his opinion as an expert, that he's saying this is his personal judgment as a brother of Jesus and as the pastor of the Church of Jerusalem, which is possible. But there's another opinion and another point here, that maybe James is sharing his opinion and judgment because he was actually sharing a change of heart. And it's possible he might have believed that Gentiles needed to be circumcised. But after hearing from Paul and Barnabas and Peter and considering Scripture, it persuaded him to change his mind on the matter. And if you read Scripture, this actually coincides with something that Paul says in his letter to the Galatians. And in this earlier letter that was written before this event, Paul shares how Jewish men were sent by James to pressure Peter to not be in fellowship and sit with some Gentile believers. And so if this is true and these stories go together, then this is crazy to think about, that we have James, who is the brother of Jesus, changing his mind, admitting his mistake, and sharing his new belief with the elders in Jerusalem. The brother of Jesus. And even he had the humility to admit he was wrong and had the humility and awareness to see the facts and change his mind and state it publicly. You know, we live in a heated world of growing opinions, and it's really easy for us to dig in our heels and refuse to admit when we're wrong. I know I can be like that sometimes. You know, it's easy to delete misinformation we shared on Facebook instead of posting a correction to our error. It's easy to ignore other voices instead of admitting that we don't always know everything about everything. But if the brother of Jesus can admit when he is wrong, and if he can do what he can to publicly right his wrong, then maybe there's hope for us as well. After James states this judgment, the whole assembly, they come to a compromise and consensus. And not only that, but they communicate this consensus to everyone by sending both a letter and representatives out to every single church that exists. So after a compromise is made, in order for conflict to actually be resolved, there needs to be consensus everywhere. It needs to be communicated to everyone. And so listen to the letter that was sent to the churches. Starting in verse 23, it says, "The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends, Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements." Think about that. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. Like, pretty short, sweet, and to the point, right? What do you do when someone makes a decision you disagree with? You know, I'm one of those people who tries to make sure my voice is heard if I have an idea or an opinion, and the staff can verify that at our business meetings, right? If I'm trying to share a different perspective during a conflict, I will let my voice be heard. But one thing that I learned way early on in ministry, even before I was here, is that I need to make sure I fall in line once a decision is made, whether it's the decision I think needs to be made or not. That what really matters to me is just that my voice is heard, and then I get in line and in step with what happens. I want to ask the worship team to come up this morning. You know, we see in Acts that the church was at an impasse, that conflict arose, and then a decision was made. How toxic would it have been if some churches bickered when they got this letter? Or if some rubbed it in others' faces that they were right and you were wrong? Or if those from the Pharisaical group were the ones who were bitter and created division and started their own church down the road? But it is clear in this passage that the church moved forward united. And that the church was able to continue to grow because they faced this conflict head on and found resolution together. And so we need to see that unity was important for the church. And we see that because they were quick to send word out to the rest of the community. And they even sent representatives to answer questions and to help give insight to why they made the decision they did. They did whatever they could to communicate clearly, to maintain unity. You know, it's one thing to face conflict head on. It's another thing to actually listen to others or hear evidence or to even come to a healthy resolution. But it's even another thing to make sure that resolution is communicated and shared with others and that everyone backs up the decision and gets behind it, because that's truly the only way that conflict can be resolved and unity can happen. It's also important to note the actual decision that was made, that, you know, Gentiles didn't just simply get a free pass. They needed to leave their old life behind that they were once living. They needed to stop going to temple feasts and seeing temple prostitutes. If they were to truly follow Jesus, they needed to leave that way of life behind. But they also didn't need to take up more than what was expected and more than they could bear. So the conflict, it ended in compromise, which I think sometimes we see as a swear word in our culture today. But it should be a reminder to us, maybe not to add a million stipulations and expectations to people who simply want to follow Jesus, that Jesus takes us as we are. And if we are to see a world come to know him, we need to make sure we do the same. Because conflict, it's not just essential for growth, but conflict is inevitable. We will face conflict. But how we handle that conflict, it says more about our faith than whether we're actually right or wrong or whether we actually win or lose. Because how we treat others we disagree with shows if we truly love our neighbors as ourselves. Because if we aren't careful to share the truth, we might end up bearing false witness against others. Because the evidence we examine and the facts we look at, it shows the world whether we truly believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Because admitting we're wrong, it shows others and it shows God that we're repentant and humble and able to change. In a world that is set on fire, let's not add to it by being spiritual arsonists, but rather let us be people who take up our crosses sacrificially and go into the mess and the conflict that others are facing to ultimately bring peace. Amen. Amen. Will you stand with me this morning? We are going to respond to this word with a song. And we have a posture that we do here at the church where we have open hands. It's something that we've been doing this year. And this is just a way to say, God, hey, I'm offering this to you. I'm offering my life. I'm offering the way I handle conflict. I'm offering the way I love others. And so if you feel comfortable, would you open your hands like this and just take a posture of surrender as we enter in this last song? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you. Lord, sometimes we say things like, you went to the cross so we didn't have to, and we forget that there are passages where you say that we need to take up our cross and follow after you. Lord, instead of being quick to draw a sword, instead of being quick to set a fire, Lord, let us be quick to pick up our cross and follow after you. Lord, we thank you that you are our example, that you came to show us a way, that you are the perfect representative of humanity. Lord, that you faced trial, temptation, you were betrayed by one of your closest friends, and yet you still laid your life down, yet you still chose the cross, yet you still didn't speak a harsh word. Lord, help us to be people who take up this posture of surrender to follow after you, that you've changed our lives, that we are full of your spirit. So let us be spiritual people in how we handle conflict. Lord, speak to us today as we sing this song in response to you, Lord. in our lives today. In Jesus' name. Well, let's just focus our hearts on him this morning as we respond. You know, as I was preparing this morning and preaching and praying, there was one verse that I was led to that wasn't in my notes originally. I mean, the verse was, but not the thoughts on it. I was reading a commentator, one of those commentaries of the people who studied for years and years on this text, and they pointed out in verse 28 of chapter 15, where James said, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden." And sometimes we like to think that God comes in some supernatural, some crazy way. You know, we're charismatic. We believe in the supernatural. And so sometimes we want God to come through healings and prophecy and words of knowledge. But what we see is the Holy Spirit came through their decision. That it wasn't anything remarkable, supernatural. But what was supernatural and remarkable is the way they were united together in the Spirit. And so sometimes we just need to be close to the Holy Spirit and not expect God to give us some crazy huge answer, but to just be close enough with God to go, seem good with the Holy Spirit and with us. And you guys might be wondering, man, what does that look like? Or how do I know? And one thing Pastor Ben said to me between services is, it's not easy to stand out today. That all we need to do to be close to the Holy Spirit, to stand out as Christ followers, is to seek not the gifts of the Spirit, but to seek the fruit of the Spirit. And we find that in Galatians chapter 5. Pastor Ben preached on it a year ago, really powerful. And listen, and think of conflict, and think of our temperament whenever you hear this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. That if you want to walk in step with the Spirit, if you want to be above the mess and not set fires everywhere, then just grow the fruit of the Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you again for what you're doing in us and through us, Lord. Help us to be people who are known for our love. Help us to be people who are known at being at peace with other people, who are people of self-control in a world that is sometimes out of control. Lord, and as the world is set on fire, let us not add to the mess. Let us not add to the destruction, but let us be people who are on fire for you. That we would radically pursue you. That it wouldn't be hard for people to go and look at us and say, those people are different. Because the fruit of your Spirit is growing inside of us. Lord, help us to be more loving and patient and peaceful and faithful. To have more self-control, to be more gentle. Lord, because the world needs it. Lord, also because we need it. As a church and personally. Lord, have your way in us. And Lord, we know as we leave this place as people full of your Spirit, full of that fruit, taking up our cross and following after you, putting out the fires the world is setting, we know that your Spirit, your presence, your goodness will be before us, behind us, and all around us every single step of the way. We give you all the praise and glory today. It's in Jesus' name we say it. Everyone says, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us today. I cannot wait to see you guys today at 4 as we celebrate people making a life change and getting baptized. We will see you there. Go in God's grace.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Gateway Church. If you'd like to find out more about our church, such as service times, giving, and ways to get connected, visit us at thegateway.church.